Well, anyway, this should warm you up. We're going to talk about the irresistible message that Jesus brought, the irresistible nature of whom Jesus is. And we're on week 3 of the Irresistible series. Anybody enjoying the series so far? Okay, about a third of you. I appreciate that. The rest of you, just go check it out online. You might like it. But we're having a good time learning about Jesus, learning about the Word of God, and discovering that there is some qualitative difference between the new covenant that Jesus brought and what we know as the old covenant. And I think that as a community, as churches, and historically the church, ever since Jesus rose from the dead, has had a bit of trouble really embracing and understanding the new. Way back when the Apostle Paul was writing, when Peter was writing these epistles, they were contending and defending our freedom in Jesus Christ, and we've been fighting for that freedom ever since. It's something about human nature. We just love to grab the handles of religion. We love to feel like we have control. And by doing that, we establish rules and regulations. And we think that it's a life of becoming professional sin avoiders. Can I tell you, God has called us to something so much more powerful than becoming professional sin avoiders. There's life that he's put in us, there's love that he's put in us, and the life that he's called us to is incredible. So we are on week 3. If I were to title this message this morning, I would title it Irresistible Humanity. Irresistible Humanity. We're going to read a few scriptures. We'll pray and see what the Lord has for us. Let's go to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Now, John is regarded as one of the closest people, closest friends to Jesus. John, the Bible reveals, was just a dear friend, and Jesus and John were very, very close. And when John was writing this epistle, he was toward the end of his life. Most scholars believe he was likely the last living disciple, the last living apostle who had walked with Jesus. And he wrote this in his older years, probably realizing that perhaps Jesus was not going to return in his lifetime, as the apostles believed that he might return, you know, in just a few years. He was going to come back. And as they were getting older, they realized, oh boy, we better document these things, get them down on papyrus, and document it. So it went from oral to written, and they were able to write it down and get these epistles out to all the churches. But here's what John wrote in his older years. He says, "Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." Now, what he's talking about, the new command, that he's not writing a new command, he's talking about that it's not new because Jesus brought it. So that by the time he wrote this epistle, they had known about the new. They'd known about this Jesus movement for probably a good 50 years or so. So he's talking here about the new. This is the old commandment, is the message you have heard. Next verse. "Yet I am writing to you a new command." New in the sense that it's not the old. It's not the one that was pre-Jesus. It's the one that Jesus brought. "I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you." In other words, its substance, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof in substance, its truth is seen in God and in his people. "Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Next verse, please. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble." So what John is saying is that truth, that substance that is in God and is in his people is, in fact, love. Light, love. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Very powerful scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your infallible, holy, perfect word. Lord, we thank you that you have a message for us. You have something to say to us this morning. My prayer is that you would open up the hearts of your people, cause the soil of their hearts to be good ground so that they might receive the implanted word of God. I pray that every word spoken this morning would be customized to your people. Let your wisdom, let your power, let your glory, let your word do its perfect work in your people this morning. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Irresistible humanity. We've talked about this, that our mission statement for the church is that we exist to make Jesus irresistible to people everywhere. We exist to make Jesus irresistible to people everywhere. Jesus is irresistible. The authentic Jesus, the genuine Jesus, when Jesus is known and presented and sought after by people with an open heart and an open mind, he is irresistible. There's nothing that we can find on Jesus that would turn us off to him. Jesus said, the only people that are running from me are the ones who prefer darkness over and above the light. In other words, the same reason that a criminal runs from the police is the same reason people run from Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. We run from him. We try to hide from the light because we prefer our darkness, even though we know instinctively that the light is true and it's pure. Irresistible humanity. You know, if there's one thing that could cause me to forget that I'm a pastor, in other words, that could cause me to act out of character, would be if somebody starts messing with one of my kids. Come on, somebody. Somebody starts messing with one of my babies. You start messing with one of my kids, I'm liable to kind of act out of character. I might get loco on you. I might go a little crazy. It'll be very difficult to restrain me. Come on now. And if you're able to restrain me, you better watch out for Annie, all right? Because Mama Bear's going to come after you if you come after one of our kids. Now, those of you who are new parents, come on, congratulations, new parents. You're starting to realize something, a revelation from God that you didn't know until you became a parent. I don't know what it is. I don't know, our babies look like us. They've got our eyes. They have our personality. Well, in some respects, sometimes. We just have this inclination. There's something so powerful about our protective nature over our own children. The love we have for our children seems to be a type of quality of love that is, I don't know, there's a strength to it that supersedes any other love that I've known. I mean, come on, is it just me? You mess with my kids, you're messing with me, right? You can't be my friend if you're not a friend to my children. I don't care how much money you give me. I don't care if you give me a job. I don't care if you give me 10% of your money every month. I don't want your money if you don't appreciate and respect my own children, right? You might see where I'm going with this. I don't care how much you serve me, mow my lawn. I don't care how much accolade you give me, how you might praise me for my talents and skills. If you disrespect and mistreat and you don't love my children, you can just save it, keep it. I don't care about your money. I don't care about your accolades. You guys see where I'm going with this. We have such a passion and a heart that burns for our children because, ladies and gentlemen, God put that in us. So when you become a parent, you are opening up and beginning to see a revelation about God's love for his children that you had never known before. Isn't that something? Thank you. Don't mess with my children. Now, what's kind of grieving is, you know, it's one thing when somebody else messes with your kids, but how do you feel as a parent when your kids start fighting with each other? It's like, it grieves you so much as a parent when your two kids that you love equally are starting to quarrel and fight. And, you know, it's one thing when they're little kids and they smack each other and, you know, I want my toy and this and that. But, man, if that really progresses into a real quarrel where siblings aren't talking and, you know, there's fighting, there's all kinds of issues and problems, it's grieving to you as a parent because you love your kids and you don't want to see them fighting. You want to see them love each other. Because God has put a type of love in you that is something that can help you understand his love for humanity. Right? So God put that in his parents. God put that in us. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that we have been created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. It says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created in you in his image. Do you know that you are absolutely God's prized possession? That you are the apple of God's eye? Do you know that when you consider all of the universe, you consider the sun and the moon and the stars and the oceans and the earth, and you consider, you know, all the beauty of nature and mountains and anything that you're inclined to, that you appreciate about nature, animals and all of these things, God created all of them for your enjoyment, right? He created us after he created all of this because he created all of it for us. He created all of it for our dominion. We would have dominion over the animals, the Bible says. Adam named the animals. Come on now. Can you imagine? There's an elephant walking by and he said, I think I shall call that elephant. You shall be called lion. God gave his people dominion. He gave man, humankind, dominion over all creation. Because we are uniquely created by God. There is no other creation that is quite like humanity. We are different from the animals. Come on, somebody. I don't mean to bust your bubble here. We got animal lovers and we love animals. You know, the Bible says God loves animals. But we are qualitatively different from animals. Because the Bible says that we have been given a human soul. God breathed in us life. He breathed directly into us and breathed life into us, and we have a soul. We are different than every other creative being on the planet. Can I get an amen? So in Genesis 1:27, it says that we are created in the image of God, which means many things. The implications of this, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very profound. The fact that God created you means that you are not a cosmic accident. You were created for a purpose and with a purpose, which gives your life intrinsic value. Which means that you are valuable and your neighbor is valuable, irrespective of their behavior, irrespective of their upbringing, irrespective of their beliefs, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their skin color, irrespective of their intellect level, irrespective of their financial status. Every living being, every human being has intrinsic God-given value, and we were created equal under God Almighty. You were created with a purpose, for a purpose. You are, in fact, the Bible says, you are God's masterpiece. You were uniquely, fearfully made and knitted together by God himself. God's love and affection for you is so profound, he had to create the ability for us to have our own children just so we could get a glimpse of the fierce quality of his love for his people. If you think you love your children, how much more do you think God loves creation? He loves his children, humanity that he created. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world that he gave everything he could give. Jesus would lay down his life that we might have life. He did everything he could possibly do to give us life because he so loves humanity. We have intrinsic value. We have a soul. In Genesis 2:7, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. soul. You have a soul. You possess God's qualities to a lesser extent. That's what it means to be in the image of God. When God created man, the Bible says that there is essentially a heavenly council that came together. And they said, let us make man in our image. Which council was that? It's called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he created animals and the universe, that didn't happen. But when God created man, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit counseled together, agreed upon it, and created man in his image. Nothing else is made in God's image. You are not a more highly developed ape. You are not a distant cousin of an ape. You are distinctly and qualitatively different. The devil is a liar, somebody. Come on, don't let the devil tell you. Don't let him teach you that in school. Don't let this carnal wisdom make you diminish the value that you have in your own heart and the value that you see in other people. You are not just an evolved monkey. You are not a distant cousin of some. You're not a hunk of primordial slime evolved to a higher order. You were created as a living soul by the living God. That, ladies and gentlemen, gives you value. And the devil would love to strip that value from you and make you think you're nothing by telling you that you're nothing more than an evolved polywog. Think about it. You were created in God's image. You have the ability to reason. Right? You have the ability to reason just like God has the ability to reason. You can think. You can reflect. You can sit at the edge of your bed at night and think about your day and assess yourself. You can be self-reflective in a way that a dog cannot be. Right? My dog doesn't sit at the edge of his bed in the evening and wonder, I wonder if I barked a little bit too much today. Maybe I shouldn't have went to the bathroom in the house. I know they don't like it when they do that, but I did it anyway. I'm sorry. I need to do better tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. They don't have the ability to reason and self-reflect like we do, because we were uniquely created in God's image. Not only that, we have the ability to discern between right and wrong. Now, we can sear our consciences, but God created us with a moral compass. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we reel back with moral indignation when we watch a movie like The Schindler's List. We don't say, tra-la-la, tra-la-la, look at what happened, 65 years ago, however many years it was. We reel back with moral indignation when we see real injustice. Where does that come from? Comes from God Almighty. God is a just God. He put that in your heart. He wired you with that ability and that conscience to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. Although we can use our free will to violate that, he still created that compass within us. Isn't that something? Not only that, we're relational, because God is relational. We are a people that long to belong. We were wired and created to belong because we are in his image. And God, by his very nature, is community. Ladies and gentlemen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existent. Three persons, one God. They've always existed for eternity past, eternity future. Co-powerful. They have the same attributes. But they are community. So we have this intrinsic longing to belong to community. Yeah. That's why people join gangs, because there's no other place to belong. That's why people set down their values and embrace things that they shouldn't do. That's why you seek after relationships that are unhealthy. That's why there's promiscuity and all these things happen, because people want to belong. God wired us that way because he is community and we have been created in his image. You guys with me? I'm just trying to set a little foundation for you here, because you all clapped heartily when I said that we're created in God's image. Now let me share with you the implications of that. If you believe that, If you believe that we are all created in God's image and we're not highly developed apes, there is a moral governing ethic that goes along with that. In other words, if there is no God, it doesn't make a difference if I'm the next Mother Teresa or if I'm the next Adolf Hitler. There's no mind prior to the human mind to create and define what's right and wrong. Human minds define it. Whoever has the most bombs wins. Whoever has the power wins the day. And nobody has any intrinsic value, because if you're not created by a living God, we are cosmic accidents. So whether I feed you or whether I slap you, it really doesn't matter if we are going to live out the logical ramifications of what atheism really is. But if we are theists and we believe that God created us, then we understand that our neighbors, even the ones that we don't like, come on now, even the ones that mistreat us, even our neighbor who, causes problems, those people are in the image of God. They have innate intrinsic value, and there is a governing ethics of love that Jesus brought, whereby we are no longer thinking vertically, we are thinking horizontally in our morality, so that when we are interacting and engaging with one another, it must be through God's love. For to disrespect you is to disrespect your Creator. To disrespect my child is to disrespect me. For me to disrespect your child is for me to disrespect you. So for us to harm or disrespect or mistreat each other is to harm and disrespect and mistreat God. Because we are saying, God, when you created this person, you made a big, horrible mistake, right? I'm going to usurp your creation, your authoritative creation. I'm going to tell you into your face that this person isn't worth me telling them the truth. This person isn't worth me respecting. This person isn't worth me honoring and valuing as a person created in your image. I'm going to throw up a scripture. It's going to freak you out, but don't worry about it. Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Who said that? Was that like Nirvana or something? No, that was Jesus. Now, he's using a little hyperbole. He's making a statement that if anyone offends one of mine, if anyone causes one of my people to stumble, to sin, to get off track, the cause of that, there is a great injustice being done, and God doesn't take it lightly. I mean, it's right there. People better be careful before they start messing with you, right? Come on, do you understand that? Do you see yourself as God's child? And there's a protective nature that God has over you. And so people that are trying to trip you up or steer you wrong or cause problems in your life, they had better just understand that when they tangle with you, they're tangling with your Creator, right? It's better them just, you better not do that. Jesus is making a statement. We see this all throughout the Bible in Genesis 9:6. Listen to this. In Genesis 9:6, this is part of the wisdom of God, even in their basic governing morality and their laws and rules. It says, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands, for God made human beings in his own image. When it comes to how we verbally talk to each other, let's look at James 3:9. With the tongue, we praise God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are what? Made in the image of God. You guys see how the Bible just systematically lays out this understanding that the reason we don't mistreat each other, the reason we love each other, is because we are created in the image of God. Amen? So I tell you all this, and I lay this foundation for you because I want to talk to you a little bit about the new covenant and the governing ethic of the new covenant that we talked about last week. Because this is super, super powerful. And if you missed last week, you might want to go back and listen to it. We talked about the vertical relationship, the vertical ethics, which says, because if I'm right with God, if I make sure I'm right with God, it doesn't matter really how I treat you as long as I'm right with God. Are you with me? Ladies and gentlemen, this is how the Apostle Paul could get to the place where he is literally murdering Christians, because he believed in his vertical framework that if he's right with God, he can murder you because you are resisting his God. Are you with me? The type of self-righteousness and backwards morality that can push if you're not careful is devastating. That's how the Inquisitions happened, right? That's how the Crusades happened. Happened a long time ago. But the idea was, we are right with God, we know the truth, we are right, therefore we can coerce, manipulate, and we can harm you because you're not right like we are right. And as long as God's good with me, I can do anything I want to you. But Jesus came along and he said, you got this all messed up. You got this all messed up. Because when Jesus came along, he said, this is not a vertical thing. This is a horizontal governing ethic. Are you guys with me? In other words, let me break it down this way. We taught this last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the Israelites understood. Jesus came along and tied in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Jews had never heard that before. Those two scriptures, those two teachings were never combined together until Jesus came. And what Jesus said is that the vertical relationship that you have must be combined with your horizontal morality and ethics. In other words, the way you treat other people. So love your neighbor as yourself. So the fancy lawyer and the wise guy says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus blows their mind. Because up until that point, their neighbor was limited to just loving other Jewish people. That was their understanding. They were to only love the clean, not the unclean. It was outrageous that Jesus would teach that. So let me give you a couple differences between the old and the new, because I think a lot of you missed it last week. I saw some Facebook posts. So I'm like, I need to clarify this. Let me clarify a couple things. You guys with me? The old says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The new says, you will love God by loving your neighbors. Do you guys catch that? The old says, love God and your neighbors. The new says, love God by loving your neighbors. Right? The old says, love your neighbor as yourself. The new says, love your neighbor as Jesus has loved you. Whew, that's a big qualitative difference. I don't want you to love me like you want me to love you. I want you to love me like Jesus loves you. Come on now. And this is it sounds subtle, but it's profound. I don't want you to love me based on the Ten Commandments, because you cannot murder me, but you can still hate me. I don't want you to hate me. I want you to murder me, but I don't want you to hate me either. So Jesus says, you know what? The spirit of the law, you're missing the whole point because you don't have love tied into this. So you're saying, how far can I go without breaking a commandment? And when you do that, you're just playing games. You have a vertical mentality that says, how far can I go and still be good with God? And as long as I'm good with God, it's well with my soul. God says it's not good with me unless it's good between you and other people. You shall love God by loving other people, not and loving other people, right? And you shall love other people as Christ has loved you, not as you want them to love you. Whew, I hope you guys hear this. The old system and the old commandments that all the law hangs on is obsolete. That whole vertical mentality and governing ethic is obsolete. It is now a new governing ethic. You need to be loved by Jesus first. And as you are loved by him, you now have the love of God shed abroad in your heart and the moral capacity and power and grace to love other people because you have been loved by him. And you know what real love looks like. Right? How do I love like you? Well, Matthew the tax collector, I walked right into your office when you were an outcast. And I said, come on in. Everyone else hates you. You're an embarrassment. Come on in, and I'm going to accept you. Bartholomew, you were talking smack about me, talking smack about my hometown, but I'm going to bring you into my fold anyway. Love people like that. Jesus said when he sent out the disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. Give of God's love. Ladies and gentlemen, the true measurement of your relationship with God is not based on anything else other than his love. In other words, I could be a great preacher. You might think I'm the best preacher or the worst preacher. My preaching gift has no regard in the mind of God to the extent that it's a measurement of my anointing or of my maturity or of my relationship with God. There are many wolves in sheep clothing that will preach a good sermon, but they don't love the sheep, right? When the robber comes, when there's danger, they flee the sheep because they don't really love the sheep. The true stuff of a real anointing is love for the sheep. And the preaching gift and the healing gifts and the faith gifts and all the gifts are merely a mechanism and an avenue for you to express God's love to other people. That's all they are. That's why Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. Pursue the gifts, but understand that if you have not love, you are essentially a loser. It's true for me. If I don't love you, if I don't love my neighbor, what good am I as a preacher? I become like an instrument, just playing notes. It doesn't mean anything. If I can have the faith to move mountains, if I can speak the wisdom and oracles of God and you go ooh and ah over the preaching and all the gifts, it means nothing. I am nothing unless I have love that is flowing through to you. You want to show me that you love God? Show me through your love for other people. That's it. That's what Jesus brought. That's what Jesus brought. That's why as a church, we value the gifts and we value these things, but we make sure they have their proper perspective. Okay? Now, let me ask you a couple questions. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, I'm going to share this with you. In case you haven't picked up on this yet, what we teach here, what we believe, which I believe is absolutely the word of God, is that the old covenant is obsolete. It's obsolete. There's a new covenant, a new way, a new system, a new moral governing ethic. Paul says it this way, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written what? Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. What does that mean? The Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. You do not show that you are of Christ because of something written in ink on a tablet. But he says that with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of what? The human heart. What Paul is essentially teaching here is that you are a new creation. And the way that you are evidenced of that you are now disciples of Christ is because of your heart, because there's been a transformation. There's been a renewal. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. You're a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So here's the question. I want you to put this question up that I have. If we are not guided or regulated by written laws, which is exactly what Paul just wrote, how do we make decisions and live our lives in a way that honors Jesus? Has anyone ever asked that question? If you're telling me that I cannot rely anymore on the safety nets of written rules, how am I going to know how to live? Come on now. Is it just me? I rely on the Ten Commandments. I rely on it saying, thou shalt not kill. Now I know that I'm not supposed to kill. Now, I might hate you, but at least I'm following the law. It's written in the law. It's written in the law. Now, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, that's great. But, you know, you can just lust away, and it's no problem. Jesus came and said, actually, you've got this all wrong. You're missing the spirit of the law. You need something different. This will not be your governing ethic. It's too low of a standard. Love is a standard. Love is a higher standard. So, how, if we don't rely on the safety net of written rules, how do we make decisions? How do we live our lives in a way that honors Jesus? Now, you're being quiet, but I know many of you have thought this question. If the Ten Commandments, if that's not what we base our lives on, then how then do we live this out? Because we're so used to the do's and don'ts. We're so used to laws and written codes. Okay, is that a fair question? Now let me flip the question back onto you. Why should you not lie? Why should we not lie? Well, let me give you a couple vertical answers to that. Here's the vertical mentality. I should not lie because God said, do not lie. I should not lie because it's going to make me feel bad. I should not lie because it's written in the Ten Commandments. That's old. That's an old vertical mentality. Here's the new way of thinking. You guys with me? Don't throw stones at me. Let me finish. Here's the new way of thinking. I should not lie because when I lie to you, I am demeaning you as a person who was created in the image of God. I am telling you and God, you're not worthy to know the truth. You're not worth me being honest to. And it is okay for me, for my own selfish reasons, to promote a lie and to tarnish and hinder and break our communication and our relationship because of my own selfish reasons. Why do you not lie? Because the person you're lying to has been created in the image of God. Why do you not do anything? How do you govern your life? You govern your life now through a horizontal governing mentality. The reason I don't steal is more profound than just because God said, do not steal. The reason I don't steal is because stealing from you is a disrespectful act of taking what belongs to you and making it my own and diminishing your value as somebody created in the image of God. Right? Why don't I cheat on my wife? Why don't you cheat on your spouse? Well, because the Bible says don't do that. Well, why does the Bible say don't do that? Because when you do that, you are harming somebody. You are deeply hurting somebody who is created in the image of God. In other words, you're messing with God's people. And God loves his people. And they're created in his image. And they're intrinsically valuable. So we have a new mentality. We have a new horizontal. It's not merely a vertical mentality, and there's nothing wrong, ladies and gentlemen, with not doing something because God said don't do it. That's okay. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm just simply saying that when Jesus brought the new, he wants us to think through a lens of love for humanity. The reason we do and don't do things isn't because it's written on a code, not because it's written on a piece of paper, not because it was written on a stone, because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we have love, and we give value to people, therefore we don't diminish them. Are you guys with me? This love has been shed abroad in your heart because you have been loved by Jesus. You know what real love is now. You didn't know what real love is until you met Jesus. You might have gotten a glimpse of it, but ladies and gentlemen, come on, can I get somebody to agree with me that when you met Jesus, the way he loved you, the way he cut right through into your darkest moment, in your most embarrassing moment, when no one else would love you, when everyone else was done with you, Jesus was the last one standing. When they all wanted to throw stones at the woman caught in adultery, and they all left, there was Jesus there who said, "Which one of them condemns you?" And Jesus says, "I do not condemn you." Love like that. Love like he loved you. And the Bible says that something supernatural, something spiritual happens when you are loved by him. When you've come into relationship with him, you know what real love is. You know how he's looked and washed away your sins. You know that no matter what your life looked like, no matter what your past looked like, no matter what you went through, no matter what mistakes you made, however things ended up, you know that God loves you the same way he loved you before you were even born, when you were knitted in your mother's womb. His love for you is burning. His love for you is passionate. His love for you is irresistible. His love for you will never cease. It endures to 1,000 generations. He will never stop loving you. He'll never love you more. He'll never love you less. God's love for you is so enduring, it is enough to make you say, "Thank you, Jesus, and hallelujah." Love like that. Love like that. What is your new moral governing ethic? Not laws, but Christ's love. And it's not merely something that's written high in the sky and says, "Go and try to achieve that." No, he's put that love in you. He's made it a possibility. You have been loved. That love is in your heart now. And now you simply pass it along to other people. Ladies and gentlemen, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What do those words mean? Patience with what? Patience with other people. Gentleness with whom? Gentleness with other people. Kindness towards whom? Kindness towards other people. When you're in the fruit of the Spirit, you're loving like Jesus loves. You're being patient like Jesus is patient. You say, "I don't know how to be patient." Well, think about how patient the Holy Spirit is with you. Think of how gentle God has been with you. When you're ready to reel back and hammer your spouse for what they did to you or what they said or how they disrespected you, think about how Jesus has restrained his harsh words in your life. Why should you not lie? Oh, not just because it's written on a piece of paper. You shouldn't lie because God loves people and they're valuable and you're valuable. So when somebody lies to you, that's why it's harmful. That's why it's hurtful. You don't value me enough to tell me the truth. You don't value our relationship enough to be honest with me? What does that say about you're diminishing me? You're hurting our relationship. God doesn't want his kids fighting. He wants love. Now, let's go back to 1 John 2, 7 through 10, where we started from. "Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, meaning this is the commandment that was written when Jesus came. This is the new Jesus movement, which you have had since the beginning. The beginning of what? Not since the beginning of the Bible, not since Genesis. You've had since the beginning of the new covenant, ratified by the blood of Jesus. This old commandment is the message you have heard. This old commandment is the message you have heard. Next verse. Yet I am writing to you a new commandment. It is new. This is not the old covenant. This is new. It's truth. It's proof. Its substance is seen in God and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Next verse. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Follow me. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Do you hear that? John is teaching that as you love one another, as you follow the new commandment, which is love one another as I have loved you, love one another. John is saying, when you live based on that, nothing in them will make them stumble. In other words, how do you live this life now? You don't have a bunch of rules. It's based on loving as Christ loved you. And when you do that, nothing in you will make you stumble. In other words, you're not violating God. You're not dishonoring God. You are honoring God. You are living well. You are living good. You are showing God's love for you by loving other people. And you will not stumble when you follow God's new command. As I have loved you, love one another. Let's close with this. 1 John 4:10. This is real love, John writes. This right here is real love. You still have a vertical mentality? Let me just wipe that clean. This is real love. Not that we loved God. It's not about our love for God. How many, you know, be loved. It's not about our love for God. But what? That he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. This is simple. Every behavioral scripture you see in the epistles hinges on love as he has loved you. Every instruction in the epistles in the new covenant hinges on love as he has loved you. The Bible says, forgive as he has already forgiven you. You are first a recipient of God's incredible love. Now you are a conduit of God's incredible love. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much. God, I thank you for shifting our mentality. I thank you for shifting the way we think about things. I thank you that you have shown us that our love for you will be seen in our love through other people. I thank you that you've shown us that we don't live based on a commandment or rules, but we based on something deeper, something more profound, something that lives and is shed in our own hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that first and foremost, that your people would learn how to be loved by you. God, I pray that they would understand the height and width and length and depth of God's love, which surpasses all knowledge. It surpasses all understanding. We'll never quite figure it out. We'll never reach the end. We'll never fully master your love. But God, you said, make it your lifelong pursuit to understand and comprehend God's love for us, because that, ladies and gentlemen, is what unlocks our love for other people. God, pour your love in our hearts. Lord, you said that this is how they will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. Not how much money you make, Not how great of a gift you've got, not how fancy you are, not how many people that you evangelize or anything else. He says, this is the only thing that will let people know you're one of my disciples. And it's when you love one another. Love is the defining quality. Love is the governing ethic. Love is the preeminent commandments. Father, we say yes. We thank you for this. Let our church be a church. Let our people be a people that is filled up and overflowing with your love, with the fruit of the Spirit. Against such, there is no law. In Jesus' name, let everyone say amen. We're going to worship the Lord together just for 2 minutes.